It's great. If you have a copy of the Bible, please turn with me to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1. And this morning we are beginning a new sermon series entitled, What Child Is This? Right out of that classic Christmas song, What Child Is This? And it really is a great question. It's also a very appropriate question because according to USA Today, 134 million babies are being born in 2023 around the globe. Now, 61 million people died, but 134 million babies were born. Just to give a little bit of perspective, we have we actually have two OBGYN doctors that come to Steamtown Church, but one of them is a little bit more advanced in his career by years, a little bit older. I didn't say old, but he's delivered 10,000 babies. All right, Doc, 61 million are born across the world just this year. I mean, that is a lot of babies and a lot of funny hair and sleepless nights, right, moms? Sleepless nights. Lots of binkies for the Grinch that stole Christmas to steal. 131 million babies entered the world, and we're singing about one. One child born in the Middle East 2,000 years ago to a 14-year-old teenager. I mean, what's the big deal? I mean, what's all the hype and the carols and the sermons and the Christmas season? I mean, what's up with this one baby? I mean, when you think about all the new babies and giving birth, it happens so often that you have to ask, why is this child that we celebrate every Christmas, so special? Why is it 'tis the season to be jolly? In order to answer those questions, we're going to have a number of Christmas train stops at Steamtown. And our first stop is really, I mean, I have been, it is one of the most difficult, awe-inspiring scriptures I've ever read. When it comes to this question, what child is this, our first stop is going to be in Hebrews chapter 1. So we're going to cover Hebrews 1 this week and next week, and then we'll have some additional stops. We're going to look at the virgin birth prophecy in Isaiah 7. So would you please stand with me? We're just going to read three verses. Hebrews 1, verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, the book of Hebrews is the 19th book in our New Testament scripture. So, you know, you have two divisions in the Bible, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the Old Testament, the New Testament. And so, the book of Hebrews is the 19th book in our New Testament. And you'll notice in many of the writings in the New Testament, right from the beginning, the author will make themselves known. But curiously, in the book of Hebrews, we don't know who wrote it. Like, no human author is given. Only God is referenced in verse 1. Notice it starts out with the word God. You see that in Genesis 1:1. You see that in the book of John. You see that here in the book of Hebrews. And so although the author of the book of Hebrews is unknown, there is no doubt of the book's inspiration by the Holy Spirit. It is evident if you've ever read through the book of Hebrews. That said, some think that the human author was the Apostle Paul. I tend to lean in that category. Others think it might have been Luke. Some even think it was Mary, the mother of God. Some think it's Apollos and Barnabas, and most of the commentaries you'll find pages and pages around this question. You know, it comes up often as a number one question that students of the Bible has: who wrote the book of Hebrews? And so, you know, ultimately we don't know who wrote it, but there is one person who does know, right? One person who is all-knowing, and I take a lot of comfort that God knows who wrote this book, and if he wanted to tell us, he would have told us. Regardless of human authorship, the book of Hebrews really has one basic message, one theme fully inspired by the Holy Spirit. And if you were to boil down the theme of the book of Hebrews in three words, it is that Christ is better. Christ is better than anything on this earth. He is preeminent. He is greater. See, the book itself is being written to Hebrews. It's being written 100% to Jewish believers. Now, what's going on in these Jewish believers' life? Well, they're being tempted to abandon ship. They're being tempted here to lose faith and lose heart and bail, return to Judaism. You're like, why are they being tempted to return to Judaism? Why are they being tempted to bail out and lose heart and give up? Well, because there was a massive amount of persecution of Christians and Jewish Christians in particular going on in the first century. I don't know if you ever saw that movie, Jojo Rabbit. There's a heart-wrenching scene of Jewish persecution in it when Jojo realizes his mom has been the victim of persecution. That scene like hit me in a real way. And so you can kind of understand why it's like, look, God, you know, I'm willing to give you my life, but I don't want to die today. Can you relate to that scenario? Like, God, what's harder, to live for God or to die for God? To live for Christ or die for Christ? I would lean living for Christ, because if you ain't living for Christ, man, unless God gives you the supernatural strength to die for him, which it could happen, how are we going to die for Christ? And so there was this massive amount of persecution under this nut by the name of Emperor Nero. He was a Roman emperor at the time, and some of you from history might remember the date AD 64. AD 64 was when there was this great fire in Rome, and Nero decided to get the message out and blame the Christians, these Jewish believers, for this fire. And so there was such a great persecution. Look at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. It says, remember those earlier days after you had received the light, when you stood your ground in a great contest, note, in the face of suffering. So this writer in the book of Hebrews is just pleading with these believers. Interestingly, you'll see at the end of the book, they're from Italy. They're Italian, you know. He's pleading with these believers from Italy to not give up, to not lose faith, to not lose heart. Well, why? Because Jesus is better. In fact, the word better or greater occurs 13 times in the book of Hebrews. It's the Greek word kraton. What child of this? Well, he's a better revelation, a more excellent name, Hebrews 1:4. He's a better end, Hebrews 6:9. He's a better priesthood, Hebrews 7:7. A better hope, Hebrews 7:19. A better covenant, a better mediator with better promises. He's a better sacrifice, a better future, better country, better resurrection, a better thing, a better blood. So when you're thinking about bailing out and giving up, what is the writer of Hebrews? He's like, hey, let's remember what child is this. Let's remember who Jesus is. Don't go back to the Old Testament system. It doesn't exist anymore. It was only a foreshadowing of his coming, and he has come. He has now fulfilled all of the law and all of the prophets. But if they did go back, I want you to know, I don't interpret the book of Hebrews this way, some do. But if you do go back and you do lose heart, I want you to know you still can't lose your salvation if you're a genuine believer in Christ. It's just you're going to have a hard time growing, and you might be significantly confused and stuck in that Old Testament system. I mean, look at verse 1. What child is this? Well, number one, he's greater than all the great prophets. Jesus is greater than the prophets. The text says, verse 1, in the past. That covers a 4,000-year time frame there. In the past, for 4,000 years, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Now, I just want us to ponder that, right? In the past, 4,000 years, God spoke to Israel through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Okay, if you could summarize that verse right there into two words, it would be progressive revelation. I mean, God constantly was in the business of revealing himself. I mean, God revealed himself through creation and the law and conscience. He revealed himself through heavenly visions and dreams. He wrote on walls, appeared in burning bushes, spoke in audible voices, these theophanies, these Christophanies, whispered out of whirlwinds, sent messengers through angels, through these well-respected prophets. The text says, in the past, God spoke for over 4,000 years through these prophets. Verse 1 says that God speaks, that there is a God, and he ain't silent. See, sometimes people believe in whether you're a Christian or not, sometimes we're tempted, you know, if there really is a God and he really exists, then why doesn't he reveal himself? It's like, I don't know. For 4,000 years, the writer of Hebrews is like, listen, for 4,000 years, God's all about revealing himself, all up in this piece called planet Earth. At many times, in various ways, you're like, who is the last prophet that God spoke to in the Bible? Well, it was Malachi. And what did he prophesy? Well, Malachi, whoever Malachi was, prophesied of the coming of John the Baptist 400 years before it happened. That was the last prophecy in the entire Old Testament. And then you know what happened? There was a silence for 400 years. You're like, where's that silence at? Well, between the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament, and the book of Matthew, there was a 400-year silent period. What do you mean by that? Well, what I mean by that is there was no speaking and no new scripture and no prophets, no nothing, with the curious exception of the prophet Daniel, who foresaw that time period and talked about it. But besides that, it was like silence. Like, God, where are you at? Who's your prophet? God, we can't hear you. 100 years passes. Next 100 years. God, where are you at? Nothing. 400 years. And after 4,000 years of speaking and 400 years of silence, look at the miracle of verse 2. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. Verse 2 says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his son. What child is this? Jesus is greater than the greatest of prophets. He specifically is referenced in verse 2 as God's son. Now, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, you could think of human history as two big periods of time. Big period of time number one, Israel, Old Testament. Big period of time number two, the church. Act one, the past. God speaking to Israel through the prophets at many times and in various ways. Act two, the last days, speaking to us by his son. And according to this passage of scripture, do you know what that means? It means that we are in the last days. I mean, according to Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, the writer here is referring to the first century. We believe the book of Hebrews was written somewhere between 60 and 70 AD, and he's referring to the beginning of the end of the age, the last days, as beginning in the first century. Now, just think about that logically. You know what that means for us today? You're like, what's that mean for us today? It means that any century that would follow the first century would fall under that same classification. First century, last days. Fifth century, last days. 10th century, last days. In fact, on Sunday, December 3rd, 2023, you can accurately refer to today as the last days. You're like, man, that's a really long period of time. Yeah, it may be long, but we are in the last period. Now, we could debate all day long whether we are in the last of the last days, but according to the text, here's where I'm headed with this. In these last days, from the first century to the present, how is God speaking to us? What's the text of Scripture said? Who's the final revelation, the final authority? The text says that God is speaking to us, and it's very specific here, by his son. What child is this? He is the last revelation. You're like, what does that mean for us today? Well, listen, there are a lot of world religions out there. And sometimes you'll be in college or university at really any point in your life, and you're like, how do I know which religion is true? How do I know that which I'm being raised in is true? I have a Sunni Muslim friend, and I'm his goalkeeper, and he's my defenseman. We've had a very strong bond for about 15 years. And in Islam says Jesus was great. Jesus was the Messiah. But the final act, the final revelation came through their prophet Muhammad 600 years later. I have a Mormon friend. As much as you could be friends with a Mormon friend, right? I have a Mormon friend, and he says the same thing. Jesus was great, but the final act, the final revelation, came through their prophet Joseph Smith in the 1800s in upstate New York. But according to Hebrews verse 1 and 2, in these last days, we have a problem here. Because the text says the final revelation, the final act, the final way that God speaks to mankind came through God the Son. See, Jesus is far more than the latest and greatest prophet fad. He has revealed something no other prophet could. He's the final voice. He's the final act. He's who all the great prophets of Israel, Moses, Elijah, and Isaiah were pointing to and longing for, the culmination of all of the prophecies and all of the events in the Old Testament. I have up here a magnifying glass. And this is what Jesus collected, all of the light. And through him, like here, I got an ant, right? And if I had an ant, I could fry it with this magnifying glass. Jesus focused all of the light revealed in God's word to a central point and brought laser focus in God's message to mankind. I mean, according to this passage, it's like no one else is going to come along. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And here's what that means when it comes to your search for which religion is true. What it means is God is providing us clarity. It means that any religion that comes along and says another act came along, or another prophet came along, or another message came along, or another book came along and tries to get you to rally around any person but Jesus in these last days, like many world religions and cults do today, distorting scripture, misinterpreting the Bible, what it means is that is dangerous and misguided. Quote, if any or almost any approach to God is as good as another, how do we make sense of Hebrews 1? Most crucially, how do we do justice to the privileged place the Bible gives to Jesus Christ? Quote, we can judge our progress by the courage of our questions and the depth of our answers, our willingness to embrace what is true rather than what feels good. What child is this? Jesus is God's last word to mankind. It's like, why would we ever go back to anything? Why would we search for anyone's voice if, premise, Jesus is God's last word to mankind? Now look at verse 2 again. The writer of Hebrews takes us to a place of wonder. What's about to be said of the Son is nothing short of spectacular. Look at this. What child of this? Look at the greatness of God's Son. Verse 2 says, he will inherit everything. The text reads, whom he appointed heir of all things. Now think about that. You ever been an heir? You ever get some cold hard cash? You ever get some money? And you're like, oh man, I can't believe they love me that much. They left me all this stuff. Now I gotta figure out how to sell it. I gotta start yard selling, putting stuff up on Facebook Marketplace. It says Jesus is the heir of all things. Heir means the one it's all coming to. See, everything that was made, everything that God is doing on earth, you see what it's saying here? It was all for Jesus. Jesus is the heir of all things. By right of his deity, he inherently owns all things because of his incarnation, because he came from heaven to earth, because of his crucifixion, because of his substitutionary death on the cross, because of his resurrection and ascension. God has highly exalted him and has made him the heir of all things. And you know what that means is? In Christ, for believers, our inheritance is his inheritance. Whom he appointed, I said that backwards. His inheritance is our inheritance. Whom he appointed heir of all things. Look at verse 2. It's like, all right, what child is this? No big deal. He only made the universe. Side note, you know, it should have been a footnote. Through whom also he made the universe. Like, is that not what it says? I was talking to Pastor Jason this week. I'm like, Pastor Jason, every Christmas season, like, I get so caught up in what the events of the Christmas story that I never really think about the implications and theology of who actually came. It's like, Jesus, you made the universe, and the Greek word for universe here is not just referring to the physical universe, it is referring to that. But it's also referring to the ages and time, eras, periods, history. He's the creator of time and matter. You know, if you look at the world right now, there's a lot of things that you could potentially be upset about, especially some of the events going on in the Middle East. But what a great reminder that Jesus is not only the heir of all things, he's also the creator, and he's on the throne, through whom also he made the universe. We'll get to Hebrews 1, 10 to 12, but an excellent reference point of creation. Now, here's where it gets even more interesting. Not only that, look at verse 3. He, Jesus, upholds the universe by the word of his power, sustaining all things by his powerful word. This scripture is mind-blowing. Can I translate it this way? By him, all things consist. When you think about that, because we're on a planet. We're on a planet right now, December 3rd, 2023. We are on a planet that is hanging on nothing. It's attached to nothing. We are flying through the universe 67,000 miles per hour around the sun, hanging on nothing. When was the last time you even thought about that? I mean, it's amazing. We're like always flying, never been not hanging out. 67,000 miles per hour hanging on nothing. Thousands of years ago in the book of Job, very interesting verse, it states that God hangs the earth on nothing. People say to me, hey, I'm afraid to fly. I'm afraid to fly. I ain't flying. Listen, when you flying on an airplane, you are taking off from something that's also flying, like double flying. And the reason we don't get all worried about this fact, and the reason we don't get all worked up, is because somewhere along the line, we were taught what? Gravity. That there are these immutable physical laws that we have discovered, but have you ever asked who created these laws? How do these laws even exist? Who's upholding all of this? Who is sustaining the universe? In the book of John, you'll see the word logos. It's the Greek philosophers would have this conversation amongst themselves with a cappuccino at a coffee shop, and they'd be like, yo, who's holding it all together? Who's maintaining the universe? Part of the reason I don't believe in polytheism, many gods, because if they were all up there fighting each other and sleeping on each other, the universe would be much more chaotic. It wouldn't have as much order and beauty and unity as the universe has. And listen, you're like, what child is this Christmas? I don't know. Hebrews 1:3, Jesus is the one who is sustaining, maintaining all things by his powerful word. Were his word that powerful? Yeah, it's like, all right, if it's that powerful, anything he got to say, I'm going to listen to. I'm going to listen to it quickly. Keeping all things from dissolving, sustaining all things, teaches us that everything in creation not only had its beginning in Jesus, but also its continued existence. I mean, we're just getting warmed up, right? What child is this? Hebrews 1, 2, and 3. In the beginning, he's the creator. In the middle, he's the sustainer. And in the end, he's the inheritor. Jesus created the universe, upholds the universe, will inherit the universe. And I hate to even ask the question in the context of Hebrews 1, but if you're a Hebrew believer thinking about going back, it's like, do any of the other prophets can do that? Nope. Can anyone here do that? Jesus is slightly on a different plane than us. Listen, there might be some here this morning that are thinking about giving up, going on to something better. Don't give up. Don't lose faith. Don't lose heart. Don't go back. Look at verse 3 again. In addition, verse 3 says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory. He's the the radiance of the glory of God. I can't even pronounce the Greek word here, so I'm not even going to try for the word radiance. What this passage is saying is Jesus relates to God the same way radiance relates to glory. Or Jesus relates to God the way that rays of sunlight relate to the sun. Because the Greek word here, speaking of radiance and brightness, it's referring to a brightness that shines from a source of light. Okay, what's the obvious one for us as far as an illustration? Okay, think of the sun, right? The 93 million miles away, created on day four. Its power and size, awesome. Some of you, you know, 1 million Earths could fit inside the sun. Now, let's take it a step deeper. The sun is multi-layered. And when we look at the sun, all we can see is the outer layer, which is the blazing surface. And if you try looking at the sun, it's blinding. But I was taught there's a second layer. Okay, what's the second layer? It's called the zone of perpetual churning. I mean, that sounds really cool, right? The zone. What scientists can't? All right, buddies, lab coats and all, let's put our goggles on. What are we going to call the second layer of the sun? Man, the zone of perpetual churning. I don't even know what that means. They try to explain it to me. I'm like, I don't get it. But then there's a final region, the very center of the sun, called the sun's core. And they refer to it it's the smallest region, but it's still 25 times the diameter of the Earth. And in the sun's core, it's called the powerhouse. So everything that we, all the radiance that we experience on Earth, all of the sunlight and the heat, so we can get our, go to the beach and get our tan on. Everything, solar flares and solar storms, it comes from the powerhouse, the core of the sun. And just like God, no one can see or experience the sun's core and live. I mean, that's what Moses said in Exodus. No one can experience the core of God. Like, we'd be singing, oh, God, show me your glory. Yeah, we don't want that to happen. We will obliterate. No one could see all of God's glory and live. Simply put, we would all die as instantaneous as putting a piece of tissue paper into the core of the sun. No one can experience the core of God and live. So when it comes to the sun, S-U-N, all man can experience is radiance, sunlight, heat, the effects of the sun. And then when it comes to God and his glory, all we can experience is his radiance. And when Jesus came, Hebrews says, he brought us the radiance of God. What's that mean? It means that everything that Jesus did and everything that Jesus said, people saw the glory of God. And here's the incredible irony of this. They experienced the glory of God so much so, the radiance of God, that they didn't die. In fact, people were healed. Jesus was able to do that because God became flesh like one of us. What child is this? Hebrews says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the brightness of the glory of God as seen in the face of Christ. Verse 3 says even more, the exact representation of his being. The idea here is exact likeness as made by a stamp. Okay, they had these things called these signet rings. And so they would, a stamp would strike a piece of metal and would leave an impression, an exact likeness. In other words, Jesus exactly represents God to us. You know, sometimes you'll hear people say, yo, 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 I'm into God, but I'm not into Jesus. Well, according to Hebrews 1, you can't be. He's the exact representation of God's being. But there's more, and with this we'll close, and then we'll pick up here next week. Verse 3 says, after he made purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. See, in the Old Testament, there was this sacrificial system, and hundreds of animals for hundreds of years were offered every day to cover their sins. I mean, can you imagine what that altar must have looked like? I mean, blood everywhere instead of guitar cables and mics. Blood everywhere. Now, if you were a priest, it's like, man, like what a tiring job. It's like day after day after day, the priest would offer sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrificial system was a great picture of what Jesus would do, but it was never finished. It was never complete. It was never ending. The work was never done. They always had to offer another lamb, another sacrifice, another year, another day, another moment to purify people's sin. Hebrews says, what child is this after making purifications for sins? Do you notice it there? It says, he sat down. It's like, why would he sit down? Why would he sit down? You only sit down when there's nothing left to do. He sat down. It's finished. No further sacrifice of sin was needed. Why would you ever go back to that secret sacrificial system? Jesus offered once for all as the perfect sacrifice for sins. There was nothing left to do. That's why a works-based religion is deceptive. In fact, it will lead you to hell in that you are trying to add to the perfect work of Christ. It's one of the reasons that we don't believe in purgatory. Purgatory is this belief that after you die, you could purify your sins after death. The writer of Hebrews says, Jesus purged our sins. He purgatoried our sins. The King James Version says, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. Do you realize what that means? What child is this? That when you receive the gift of Jesus for salvation by faith, there's no more sins that need to be purged. All your past, all your present, all of your future sins are gone. Sat down. Nothing left to be done. Made purification for sins. Did what we couldn't do for ourselves. What child is this? Hebrews 1, 1 to 3. Jesus Christ is the revealer of God to man. He's our prophet. Redeemer of man to God, he's our priest. And he mediates for us, sitting at God's right hand. He's our king. Amen? Lord, I pray this morning that we made much of you. Thank you for everything that you did on our behalf by coming to this earth. We stand in awe of who you are, and we give you all the glory, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.